By nature, we are prideful. We cannot help it. It's in our nature. We like to talk about our accomplishment. We like to talk about what we have done. We are not really interested about the accomplishments of other people. Even when it comes to God, we are not that excited about what He has done. God in heaven can do whatever He wants. He is God. He has always existed. He has created everything that we see. The Bible tells us that it was His good pleasure to do that. Even creating us was His good pleasure. Some people resent that. They don't like having been created for God's pleasure. That's too bad. There's not much they can do about it. This morning, Paul the Apostle is going to talk about the work of God, about what He has done. And we will see that it is indeed a wonderful work. And all of it because it pleased God. So please turn with me to our text. We're in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 10, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that there are three parts to chapter 1, the salutation, the situation, and the summation. Last week, we covered the first two parts. So today, we'll take the last part. If you remember, in his salutation, Paul introduced the gospel of grace. He said that Jesus gave himself for our sins, according to the will of God the Father. He introduced the doctrine of salvation by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation. There is absolutely nothing for us to add. Then he told us about the situation in the church. Some believers in Galatia were turning away from the gospel of grace to a different gospel. And Paul warned them not to go for it, even if it came from an angel from heaven. And to defend themselves, some religious leaders started to question Paul's apostleship, his authority. They wanted to cast doubt on his message. So in his summation, the third part here, Paul will defend his apostleship, his right to speak, and in doing that, he will reveal the work of God. He will declare that it pleased God. So Paul continues his letter to the Galatians, and he says in verse 10, "For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased man, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So many times we seek to persuade God. We can become very persuasive in prayer as though our prayers could actually persuade God to change His mind. We should not want to change the mind of God. Why not? Because He knows much better than we will ever know. It would be foolish for us to try to change His mind. We would settle for less. Yet many people come to God with the best sales pitches you've ever heard. Oh, Lord, if you only allow me to get this car. Oh, Lord, I will pick up people and bring them to church every Sunday. And I can hear God, yeah, sure, every week, huh? We cannot fool God with a beautiful sales pitch. Paul was certainly not trying to persuade God. He knew better. He knew that God cannot be persuaded by our argument. God does not change. We see in his word that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He cannot learn anything. There is not a what-if situation that God does not know. Prayers are not to change God's mind. They are to put us in harmony with what God wants to do. Put us in harmony with his will. God is not ignorant of what is happening on earth, or ignorant of what is happening to us. He knows all things. Jesus said that the Father knows what we need before we ask him. That would be scary if God did not know what we need until we tell him. So prayers are not to inform God. I have heard some, there was nothing but information, like the news on TV. Prayers are not to persuade God, but to be in tune with God's will. So, oh God, you know I really want this job, but you know better than me. Maybe this job will lead me astray. Maybe this job will be hurtful to me somehow. So, Lord, give it to me only if it is your will for me. That's a right prayer. No attempt to persuade God. Then Paul asks a second question. Am I trying to please men? Am I trying to win men's approval? Am I trying to be popular with people? This is a snare. It is a trap that many people fall into. And it is caused by the fear of men, also known as peer pressure. Solomon said in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of men brings a snare. It leads to compromise. It leads to doing things that we would normally not do. Remember, Abraham and Isaac, they both lied about their wife. David acted like a fool. Jeremiah ran. Peter denied Christ. Pilate condemned Jesus, all because of the fear of men. All because they were seeking to please men. Paul was not a man pleaser. He made quite a statement here in verse 10. He said, if we please men, we are not servants of Christ. It is not possible to be men pleasers and servants of Christ. It's one or the other. While serving Christ, we will offend people. A servant of God is not to try to please men, but to please God. Paul's enemies were probably accusing him of changing the message to suit his audience. So he asked that question, am I trying to please men? Obviously, he was not trying to please men because they hated his teaching about the narrow way to heaven. There's only one way to go to heaven, through Jesus Christ. Not the law, not the rules, not the ritual. So had Paul changed his message to suit men, he would not have been a servant of Christ. He would have been inviting the wrath of God on himself. Jesus was not a man pleaser. And he displeased many in his days. He denounced the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is a weakness in our culture today. People do not want to say anything that might offend someone. So we have a nation of men pleasers. All quiet, all happy, all remaining in sin because nobody will say anything to anyone. So whether to please God or to please man is a question that we must all ask ourselves. We can listen to men's directions for our life, or we can listen to God's direction for our life. The choice is ours. But do not forget Paul's statement here, that we are either men pleasers or servants of Christ. Not both. So you must pick one. To seek to please God may mean to stand alone or be laughed at. That should not scare us. We should not fall into the trap of seeking to please men so people will like us and we won't have to stand alone. We should be more interested in seeking to have a life that is pleasing to God rather than having a life that is pleasing to people. Paul would not have had all the irritation and the aggravation that he had he been a man pleaser. Teaching the grace of God instead of keeping the law made a lot of people angry. Paul had no desire to please men. He was a servant of Christ. Had Paul been a man pleaser, we would not be here today. We would not have the glorious gospel of grace. Christianity would be nothing but another Jewish sect. Thank God he was not a man pleaser. And may we not be either. So Paul wanted to clarify something in verses 11 and 12. He made a statement of facts about the gospel that he preached. And he mentioned four things about it. The first thing is, it's not according to men. That's the first statement about the gospel. It is not the gospel of men. It was not fabricated by men or invented by men. It is the gospel of God. It is not the product of men, not even the product of the church. Paul said that all scriptures was given by the inspiration of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So that's the first thing. It is not according to men. Number two, I did not receive it from men. So it was not delivered to Paul by some guy or some angel. He had not been given a scroll or a manuscript with some magic glasses to read it. It is the work of God. Number three, he said, I was not taught this. Or I did not go to school or some seminary to learn this. Nobody sat Paul down to teach him the gospel of grace. It was not man's invention. It came through revelation, not education. And number four, it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the source of the gospel. It came directly from God. So it is indeed God's word. We are not told how the Lord revealed this great truth to Paul. But one thing is for sure. It was a supernatural revelation. Not the work of men, not the work of angels, or of the church. So Paul goes on and he says, verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me." So to reemphasize the fact that he had not been taught this gospel, he had not received it from any man, Paul talked about his past relationship with the church, and it was not a good relationship. Being such a good Jew, he persecuted the church of God. He went out of his way, beyond measure, he said, to try to destroy Christianity. He consented to the murder of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And we are told in Acts that he made havoc, trying to destroy the church. He entered every house and he dragged off men and women to prison just because they were Christian. Paul thought that Jesus was an imposter and his message of salvation was a lie. He was sure that God had only spoken through Moses, not this Jesus of Nazareth. So after his relationship to the church, we have his relationship to the Jewish religion. He was progressively getting more and more involved in the Jewish religion. He was recognized as a top spiritual leader in Israel. We know from Acts 22, verse 3, that he was a student of the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, a top rabbi. He was on his way to become a most respected young rabbi. And Paul added in verse 14 that he had advanced in Judaism beyond his contemporaries, those studying with him. He was more zealous for the Jewish tradition than any of the other students around him. His reputation as a zealous persecutor became known far and wide, so much so that the early church was still afraid of him after his conversion. They would not believe that the man was converted. They were afraid of him. So Paul's argument is that his past conduct as a persecutor of the church, plus the drastic changes in his life, proved that his message and his ministry were from God, not from men. No human being could produce such drastic changes in a person's life. It pleased God to give him his natural life. Verse 15. It pleased God to give him his life. It pleased God for us to be born. Somehow, it was God's pleasure for us to be born from our mother. Then he said it pleased God to reveal his son in him, or give him spiritual life. Verse 16. And Paul inserted a few things in between. Number one, he said God's hand was on his life from the very beginning. God set him apart for his use from his birth. From the moment he was born, he was set apart for God. And God still does that. Before birth, he knows what people will become. All of the Sunday school and all the nursery and the toddler's kid, God knows exactly what they are going to become. Number two, he says God called him through his grace. Not because he was so smart. Not because he deserved it. Elsewhere, Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. Still, he was called by the grace of God. Like we were called by the grace of God. Not anything we've done, not our looks or how smart we are, called us by grace. So the conversion of Paul was a spiritual miracle. He was what we would classify today the most unlikely person to be saved. What do you think? He was after the Christian, putting them in prison, consenting to, kill that guy. The death of Stephen, especially his testimony just before he died, most likely affected Paul. He talked about this in Acts chapter 22. But it was humanly impossible for Rabbi Saul to become Apostle Paul, apart from the miracle of God's grace. Paul knew he had been saved to serve. We were all saved to serve. God does not save anyone to make them nice ornaments. He does not collect ornaments. We have been chosen for a task. God had a plan for us when he chose us. We need to sit and talk with God and say, "What is your plan for me?" And it could be that you are a prayer warrior praying at your home for people. It could be that you would be a witness for him where you work. Whatever it is, God has a plan for you. He has chosen you for something. He has not chosen you for nothing. In verse 16, Paul added what really pleased God, and that was to reveal his son in him. That's what God wants to do in each and every one of us. That's the work that God is seeking to accomplish in our life. He wants us to reveal his son to the world. His son is in us. We have asked Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart. Now we need to show the world that indeed he is in our life. He is in our heart. We are the instruments through which Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Many will not read the Bible. they will hear about God first from someone. So you know and I know that at times we reveal a distorted picture of Jesus. If someone ever catch you screaming and yelling at your wife, that's not a good picture of Jesus. So we reveal him to the world by our action, not our words. We have quite a responsibility. When we ask Jesus to come into our heart, it is not only for us. Yes, he will change us. He will mold us into his image. He will make a lot of changes in our life. But it is also for others to see him in us. He is revealed through us. And you must understand that. Christ is in you to be revealed to others. Paul did not immediately start preaching among the Gentiles. To do that, he said, would have been premature and would have been in the flesh, he says in verse 16. So verses 13 to 15 deals with before his conversion, from his birth to his persecution. Verse 16 deals with the time of his conversion. Jesus was revealed to him. And then verses 17 to 24 deals with after his conversion. And he gives us a chronology of his life here. Starting with verse 17, we have the list of events following Paul's conversion. And there's five steps, five things that he reveals to us. Number one, he said, I did not go to Jerusalem, where the apostles were, where the headquarters of Christianity was. That would have been the natural fleshly thing to do. To go and tell those guys that he had been specially called by God and to join them in the work of God. Hi guys, here I am from God to help you. I have been especially called by God to be here. He did not do that. He did not go to Jerusalem. That was the first thing he says. Number two, he said he went to Arabia, verse 17. And he remained there for 3 years. And he gave himself to prayer and meditation and study of the Word of God and time alone with the Lord. That was his preparation time. That was for his spiritual growth. It is necessary to be prepared by the Holy Spirit before we go and do anything for God. I have seen Christians step into ministry right after conversion only to fail miserably. So we are not to despise the days of little things. God does not produce overnight wonders. He takes time in the work that he does in his people's lives. So God's timing is perfect. He is never too early. He's never too late. So look out for new converts who take off like rockets right after conversion. And they go to serve God. And they either get hurt or they hurt others. Paul did not do that, and we should not do that either. So number two, he said he went to Arabia. Number three, verse 17, he returned to Damascus. Again, he took the same road where the Lord had appeared to him when he was on his way to wipe off the church. This time he was going for a different reason. He was going to preach the gospel of grace. And apparently, the basket incident in Acts chapter 9 took place at that time. The Jews in Damascus plotted to kill him. They found out that he was in town and they were going to kill him. So the disciples, they took him by night and they let him down the wall in a large basket to save his life. So we can honestly say that like Moses, he was a basket case. Number four in verse 18, he visited Jerusalem. And that was 3 years after his conversion. It seems that his main purpose was to visit Peter. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it tells us that the disciples in Jerusalem were still afraid of him. He had a tough time joining them. And it was Barnabas who helped him to be accepted by the other apostles. They did not want anything to do with this guy. The apostles were suspicious of him, and the Jews were trying to kill him. His life was in danger in Jerusalem or wherever he went. So he only stayed there 15 days in Jerusalem, and he only saw Peter and James. And then Paul mentioned in verse 19 that the James that he saw was the Lord's brother. It was not James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. This is another confirmation that Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin, as some people say. She had other children after Jesus. He was the firstborn, not of man, but of the Holy Spirit. Four brothers are mentioned by name in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Bible also mentioned that she had girls. Jesus had sisters. And that upset some people. The truth is upsetting to those who have been believing a lie for so long. They refuse to accept the word of God over the traditions of men. Verse 20 is a personal little note from Paul to confirm that he was not lying. He had been accused by the false teachers of lying. So here before God, he confirmed that he was telling the truth. And then number five, the last one, verse 31, he said he returned home to Tarsus. So he passed through Syria. He went through Cilicia, his home province where Tarsus was. No details are given as to how Paul's family and friends received him. He does not talk about it. It appears that they did not receive him too well. There's no record in the Bible of any of them ever helping him in his ministry. There's no mention of his wife either. We know he had to be married in order to be part of the Sanhedrin Council in Jerusalem. Maybe she left him after he became a Christian, or she died, and he was a widower. But either way, we don't know. We have no detail. Paul remained in Tarsus 2 or 3 years until Barnabas came to Tarsus in Acts chapter 11 and asked him to help him to go to Antioch, Syria, not California. So Paul mentioned in verse 22 that he never got to meet the Christian in the churches of Judea face to face. They would not have known him if they would have seen him on the street. Even though they did not know him, they had heard about him, verse 23. They had heard that he was the one who persecuted the church of Christ, the one who was trying to destroy it, and he was now preaching salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. You talk about a transformed life. What was the result? We are told in verse 24. As the result of Paul's conversion, they gave glory to God. They glorified God. And that should be the result of our conversion. People should glorify God for what happened to us. They should be able to see what God has done in our life and then give glory to God, saying, man, only God could have done that with this guy. They all said that I was a lost case myself. I would be the last guy to be saved. And here I am. So God can do anything with anyone. So in this portion of scripture here, his summation, Paul defended his apostleship. First, he revealed a few things about himself. He mentioned that while he was climbing the religious ladder of success, he was intercepted by Christ. It took more than religion and legalism to turn the persecutor into a preacher. It took the gospel of grace. It took the power of the living God. Paul explained the characteristics of his conversion experience this way. God did it. Verse 15. God did it by grace. Also in verse 15. God did it through Christ. Verse 16. God did it for the sake of others. Verse 16. And God did it for his glory. Verse 24. Then he also revealed a few things about the work of God. We see that it pleased God to do four things. Number one, it pleased God to give us his word, the gospel, the good news, in verses 11 and 12. The Bible that we have is the work of God. Paul received it from God. Was not the work of man, not the work of angel, not even the work of the church. So it pleased God to give us his word, number one. Number two, it pleased God to give us natural life, verse 15. Our natural life is the work of God. He created us, not we ourselves. He formed us in our mother's womb, the Bible says in Psalm 139. We exist because God created us. We are not the result of evolution. We do not come from monkeys, even though at times we act like them. So it pleased God to give us his word. It pleased God to give us life. It pleased God to save us. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that it pleased God to save those who believe. Our salvation is the work of God. He called us through his grace, verse 15. And he revealed his son to us in verse 16. So whenever Paul spoke or wrote about his conversion, it was always with the emphasis that God did the work. Jonah even said in chapter 2, verse 9, that salvation is of the Lord. So it pleased God to save us. And number four, it pleased God to choose us and call us to serve him. In verse 16, our ministry is the work of God. He chose Paul to preach his son among the unbelievers. He wants us to preach his son as well. God called Paul to win others. He wants us to also win others for Christ. A man who knows about Christ may talk about Christ, but a man who knows him can preach him. If you know about Christ, you can talk about Christ, but you need to know him to preach him. There's a difference. So let's make sure we do not receive glory from men, but that men see God in us and us in God. May they see the changes that God did in our life, and may they give glory to God for what they see. Remember that it pleased God to create you. It pleased God to give his son for you. It pleased God to save you. All this is the wonderful work of God. All this was done because it pleased God. We should live a life that pleased God. So it pleased God to give life to Paul, the apostle. And it pleased God to call him in spite of his background, in spite of all those things he had done to the Christians and to the church. And it pleased God to give us life. We are alive in this world because God wanted us here. It pleased him to give us life. And it pleased him to give us the second birth, to give us a spiritual life like he did for Paul. We have a lot to be thankful for. We could be heading the wrong direction and ending at the wrong place for a long time with no way to correct that ever. But the Lord died for us. It pleased him to give us a second chance to die in our place, to pay the price for us, that we would be with him. So we need to be thankful people. We need to appreciate what God has done for us. And we need to do certain things that would please God. It has pleased him to do a lot of things for us. It should please us to do things for him. And one of them is to live a life that is pleasing to him. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, bless your work starting tomorrow. May he help you to live a life that is pleasing to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.